Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 18 and 19. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Hear now the words of God. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. We're in the midst of this polemic section where Paul is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are complete in Christ alone, and he is addressing the false teachers that are in and around Colossae. Colossians was written roughly 60 to 62 AD is what scholars estimate. Galatians was written, many scholars think, in 49 AD, perhaps the earliest letter of the Apostle Paul. Roughly at that same time, 49 AD, was the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. If you remember, both what Galatians addresses and what the Jerusalem Council addressed in Acts chapter 15, it was this heresy, this false understanding of the gospel of Christ, referred to as Judaism. That the Judaizers had a false view that said, you believe in Jesus, yes, that's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Jesus alone will not make you complete. That was the falsehood of the Judaizers. To them, you also have to be circumcised with human hands and be commanded to obey the laws of Moses, meaning obey the festival days of the ceremonial law and obey the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic law, a form of asceticism, avoiding certain foods. So to them, the Judaizers, Jesus alone will not make you complete. You also have to do and not do certain things in this world in order to be made complete before God and to be saved. It's a very subtle way of salvation by works. The Roman Catholics have that very position. Sure, you have to believe in Jesus. In fact, the late R.C. Sproul said the subtlety and deceit is such that the Roman Catholics say you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus for God's glory according to Scripture. They say all of that, but they leave out the word alone. To the Roman Catholics, you're not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, to the glory of God alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. It's a common error. We know many of the Karen have immigrated to the U.S., and we found out that many of them had the false understanding as well, just like that. To say, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but that alone is not sufficient to make you complete and save you. You also have to be baptized with human hands by a pastor. That's a form of Judaism, works-based. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, condemned that, roughly 49 A.D., the Jerusalem Council, with all the elders gathered together in Acts chapter 15, condemned that. roughly 49 AD. But roughly 10 to 12 years later is where we have this letter to the Colossians. Okay? So roughly 49 AD, the letter to the Galatians by Paul, the Jerusalem Council, 49 AD. It's estimated maybe 4 years later is where Paul spent some time in Ephesus, 53 to 55 AD. That is when Epaphras got saved and brought to faith in Christ. Epaphras is the one then who traveled up the valley from Ephesus and brought the gospel to the Colossians up there, up the valley. It is Epaphras, as we've seen, who then, after time went by. So this is almost 10 years after Paul was at Ephesus. 10 years later, these false teachers have arisen in and around Colossae. And Epaphras is so concerned, he travels 1,000 miles to where Paul is in Rome, in prison, in house arrest, and communicates to him the good things that are occurring in Colossae, their faith in Christ, their love for one another, but all of the risks and dangers and concerns that are there with these false teachers. What's fascinating is this. When you consider the schemes and wiles of the devil, he's always scheming. How can I get people to believe a lie? So from 49 AD, Paul's letter to the Galatians and the Jerusalem Council dealing with the Judaizers, saying Jesus alone is not sufficient to make you complete. You also have to do certain things and not do certain things. Roughly then after that, 10 to 12 years after that, here we have the devil introduces a very sly, deceptive technique to get people to embrace that lie. Let me put it to you this way. So the Judaizers were in this position to say, here's Scripture, we believe Holy Scripture is God's Word. The Judaizers simply misunderstood it. Okay? 10, 12 years later, with Colossae, this is the sly and deceptiveness. The false teachers say, embrace the Judaizer position because we have received special visions from angels. We have special knowledge. So the same wrong misunderstanding by both groups, the Judaizers and the mystics, the false teachers in and around Colossae. Because we see their legalism in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 that we looked at last Sunday, and we see their asceticism of the dietary restrictions in Colossians 2, 20 to 23. It's a Judaizer position. And why would Paul mention circumcision in Colossians 2:11 unless this also was a problem of theirs? He's saying, what happened to you guys is you were circumcised with the circumcision without hands. Do not think that you were circumcised with human hands in any way to make you complete. That's the implication. He's letting them know that these false teachers have adopted in the end result the same position as the Judaizers that were rebuked by the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 in 49 AD. So what we've ended up with is Judaism with the power of mystic persuasion. It's the title for today's sermon. Saying embrace the Judaizer position because we've received mystical secret knowledge, visions from angels. And which is why the Apostle Paul contrasts to say, don't embrace the false wisdom of these false teachers. They're seeking wisdom according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, Colossians 2:8. Don't be cheated by them. Instead, accept the wisdom of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, Colossians 2:3. This is God Himself speaking. And this is why Colossians 3:16, in light of His letter, becomes almost a theme of Colossians to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sola Scriptura, Stand on the Word of God as the infallible rule of faith and practice. Do not fall for any type of mystic, any type of pope, any type of anybody that thinks they have special knowledge. Submit to God and God alone on the authority of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. It clearly says we are complete in Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all a question of authority. Who says? Who says? It's a message for our day and age right now. We got spiritualists and mystics and gurus running around left and right. Don't fall for it. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, mystics reject the wisdom of Christ. They reject the wisdom of Christ. We have seen that the Old Testament Israelite, as a little child, was to learn a basic alphabet of cleanliness and holiness from earthly shadows. You look at Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. That is a key term in the Apostle Paul's theology. Basic principles. Don't fall for those who say they have wisdom, that they're wise according to the stoicoia, the basic elements or principles of this world. The Greek word there is the same word that Paul used in Galatians to address the Judaizers. And he used it in Galatians 4:3 and Galatians 4:9. And it's no mistake that he puts it here in Colossians 2:8 to say these false teachers have embraced the same false understanding of the Judaizers for a different reason, but they come to the same false position. Listen to Galatians 4:3 and 8 through 11. Even so, we, when we were children in the Old Testament, we're in bondage under the elements, there's that word, under the elements, the basic principles or elements of the world. Galatians 4:8 through 11. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? There it is again. The elements are basic principles of this world. To which you desire again to be in bondage. What are they? Verse 10, Galatians 4:10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. There you had the festival days, as we've seen last Sunday, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. He said, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In the Old Testament, they were as little children to learn the basic alphabet of principles for cleanliness and holiness from those shadows that all pointed to Christ, And that can be translated that way, literal, if you take it literal in the Greek as a basic alphabet. The basic elements or principles can be translated just like a little child learning his ABCs. The Old Testament ceremonial shadows, these ABCs of cleanliness and holiness, what were they? They were circumcision with hands. In the Old Testament, they were the festival days, new moons and Sabbaths. They were the dietary restrictions. But as we've seen, they all pointed to Christ, who is the substance. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. What? These elemental principles. The ABCs, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance, that can be translated as we said last Sunday, the reality is Christ. He's the reality. He's the substance. All those letters come together for a one-of-a-kind poem. and it's Christ, the substance. And He alone is the one who makes us holy. And as I said, circumcision, I believe, is included. That these false teachers were promoting at Colossae and around there the false understanding that you're made complete through circumcision with hands. That's implied by Colossians 2:11 of why he would state it that way, to say how you're saved is through spiritual circumcision, a circumcision without hands, where the mastery of sin is cut away in our hearts. Not by circumcision with hands. And that is the same thing that was addressed by the Jerusalem Council, and you can read that in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. By those who believed in Jesus. It clearly says it. These were those who were of the Pharisaical sect that believed in Jesus. It's necessary to believe in Jesus, but to be made complete, you also have to be circumcised with human hands and be commanded to obey the law of Moses with regard to festival days, new moons, and Sabbaths, and dietary restrictions. But what has been Paul stressing here? Look at Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Nothing more is needed to make you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You can't add anything to it. You are complete in Christ. And that's why he says, him we preach. Christ we preach in Colossians 1:28, beginning of the verse, Colossians 1:28. Christ we preach. Why? Because he is the one in whom you are complete. So he's been clear in this section that the person of Christ, Christ is truly God, truly man in one person. Colossians 2, verse 9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. And it is through his work at the cross that is mentioned clearly, that he nailed our debt, our moral debt against us to the cross. Colossians 2:14. That in Christ we are complete. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. He is sufficient to save. He saves completely and fully. He and he alone. He saves us from the pollution and enslaving power of sin that we have seen in Colossians 2:11 through 13a, the beginning of the verse there, as we're born again, we're new creations in Christ. The mastery of sin has been cut away. We're united with Christ spiritually in his death, burial, and resurrection. The baptism we've experienced is a spiritual baptism in which we've been immersed in the risen Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have new life in him. Colossians 2:14, we're saved from the guilt of sin. All that handwriting of requirements, the bond of our total debt, the moral bankruptcy, all the decrees that are against us because of our transgressions and disobedience have been nailed to the cross, every single one of them, past, present, and future, of my whole life, nailed to the cross. And all our spiritual enemies are defeated. Colossians 2:15. These mystics, these false teachers in and around Colossae, claim to wisely know spiritual things directly from their own fleshly mind. So it's coming from their own mind, their own thoughts, but he describes it as a fleshly mind. Look at Colossians 2:18, the end of the verse. They're vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, by the their fleshly minds. And that mind that's fleshly is, the idea is a carnal. Like Romans 8, 7, the carnal or fleshly mind is at enmity against God, cannot subject itself to the law of God, and will not. The fleshly carnal mind is an enemy of God. And that's where their false teaching comes from. They don't want to live to the glory of God alone and give Him credit for how we are complete in Christ alone. And that's that worldly, then, philosophy and empty deceit of Colossians 2:8, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles or elements of the world, and not according to Christ. It's a fleshly mind. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs 3:5. These false teachers are leaning on their own understanding and not trusting in God with all their heart. The very words of God, His revelation of the person and work of Christ. I read it a minute ago. Did you notice what we once were in our minds? Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were once there with them, the false teachers. We had a fleshly mind. We were at enmity with God at one point before He converted us. Gave us the gift of faith, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. We were once there. But now we know, as He says in Colossians 3:10, we're a new man, and we're renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. We're a new creation in Christ, renewed in our knowledge with a new mind. To understand these glorious truths and thoughts and ideas and doctrines. But these mystics, these false teachers, following their own fleshly mind, leaning on their own understanding, they have a false humility. And it's a key term that Paul uses. Look at Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. And notice, look down at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body. I always pay attention, as Pastor Ron has said, to when words are repeated. Think about that a minute. If I asked and said, what is the number one mark of a real Christian from the Beatitudes, what would you say? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is the first mark of a Christian. So what is it that these false teachers, espousing the lies of the devil, seek to disguise themselves as first? They cloak themselves and clothe themselves with false humility. This is this deceit that He's warning them about. Beware in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Remember, Eve was deceived and she ate the forbidden fruit. She thought she was doing right. And it all boils down, did God say? It's the same thing here in Colossians. Who are you going to trust? These mystics who claim to have secret visions, cloak themselves in this false humility. Their false humility was seen in legalisms and in asceticism. The legalism is Colossians 2:16-17, we looked at last week. So let no one judge you in food or drink or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. The substance or realities of Christ. The dietary restrictions and the requirements of the festival days, new moons and Sabbaths, all these days observances in the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. And with that, we would say by implication from Colossians 2:11 that they were including the requirement that you be circumcised with human hands. They're legalisms. You have to do these things to make yourself complete and saved. It's a false humility. You say, look at me. I'm being meticulous in all of these details to make myself complete before God to be saved. And the asceticisms, Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles or elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Avoiding things, that's asceticism. I'm avoiding things. All which concern things with perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's the false humility. Say, oh, I'm avoiding all these things. You know, it's like, you know, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, before he was converted, and he took an oath of poverty to enter the monastery. And look at that false humility. Just look what he's chosen to not partake of in this world. Covered himself in false humility. So the mystics there, these false teachers, reject the wisdom of Christ. Point two, rejecting God's word, mystics are idolaters. They're idolaters. Look at verse 18, Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen. But they worship angels. Mystics reject the wisdom of Christ. Well, where is the wisdom of Christ revealed to us? God's word. God has spoken. We know that God spoke by his prophets in the Old Testament. You think of Jesus' words about Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Jesus said in John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me, Christ said. Jesus, you remember, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 27, but he went to the law and the prophets and explained all that was about him. God has spoken the wisdom of Christ in his word. He's spoken in his son, particularly in the very person and work of Christ himself. That's what we're seeing in Colossians 2. Through the person of Christ is revealed in his life, in his death, burial, and resurrection. As well, Hebrews states it well that God has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Hebrews 1, verse 2, Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 20, the night in which he was betrayed before the high priest, they had their mock trial and all of that, but he spoke to the high priest in John 18, 20. Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I also taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. In other words, in secret I said nothing that was not also said publicly. Jesus is saying, I am no secret mystic. Whatever I have said to my disciples, I have also said to everyone publicly. And the Holy Spirit helped bring to remembrance the things Jesus had said, and they wrote it down in their writings. We have the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, praising them, saying that you've received what we said, not because it is the words of men, but because as it really is, the very words of God. The apostles knew they were being vehicles by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of Christ, to write them down. And in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, the apostle Peter refers to the apostle Paul's writings, in which some things are hard to understand, Peter says, about Paul's writings. But he says, hey, these are the scriptures. He refers to them as the scriptures. So one apostle refers to another apostle's writings as the scriptures. This is the way Peter puts it. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. This is where the apostle Peter is saying all of the apostle Paul's writings are scripture, God's word. And Paul was writing with the wisdom that was given to him, the very wisdom of God that he writes about in Colossians 2:3. And this is this battle then. Who says what the gospel is? Who says? These mystics, rejecting God's revelation of Christ, worshiped idols. It's an argument Paul makes here and elsewhere. This was referred to last Sunday as well. The vision that was given to the Apostle Peter in Acts 10, 9 through 16. Apostle Peter was given a vision there. He's hungry. And he gets a vision of these unclean animals, common animals and unclean animals. And God says to him three times to stress the point, to hammer that nail hard, I've cleansed all this. And Peter's like, I've never eaten them. I don't want to become unclean. And God says, go ahead and eat. I've cleansed them. This is a vision that Peter got. This is this battle to say, whose vision do you trust? And it was the Jerusalem Council, when addressing that in Acts chapter 15, that said, you know, Peter's vision is from God. Peter's an apostle of God. And that's the vision we're going with to properly interpret the Holy Scriptures, how to understand the alphabet of cleanliness in the Old Testament, those shadows of circumcision with human hands, of the festival days, new moons, and Sabbaths in the ceremonial law, and of the dietary restrictions of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament now, it's okay to eat pork. For the Corinth, it's okay to eat squirrel. It's okay. Enjoy it. But notice, if you reject the revelation of God, what's the result? The result is you'll end up worshiping idols. It's that serious. And here they were worshiping angels, a creature. Listen to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul wrote, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, it's like he's anticipating 12 years earlier by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit where the devil's going. He's going to bring in mystics who claim to have special visions from angels. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We know that the angels are magnificent creatures. We know that the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, for example, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, he's getting visions from angels. And he's tempted to bow down and worship the angel that's giving him the message. And the angel says, don't do it. Worship God alone. There's that temptation. We know, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Angels are messengers. They disguises himself as a messenger of truth. But Paul goes on. We read this earlier, but Galatians 4:8, he wrote, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. You ended up in idolatry. When you do not listen to God's revelation and take His word as the infallible standard of faith and practice, that it cannot err, it cannot make a mistake, it's infallible. If you don't bow down before God and His word, then one will end up in idolatry and will worship creatures rather than the Creator. Paul's been stressing this, that Jesus is the Creator. He's God incarnate. He said in Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or are held together. And he says in Colossians 2:9, in the context of our text this morning, for in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the Creator. And this is this twoism. Christianity is twoism. There's two categories of reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is God and there is creation. If you don't worship God and God alone, guess what? What else is there? Creaturely things. Idolatry is, by its very definition, worshiping a creature rather than the Creator, as Romans 1:25 says. Another way of saying it is this: to deny complete salvation by faith in Christ is to worship things, in this case angels, that are inferior to the head. He uses an analogy from the human body. And that's what he's referring to in Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished in it together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, these people, these false teachers, these mystics claiming special knowledge, are worshiping angels, a creature. Things that are less than the head. Luke, the beloved physician, was traveling with Paul. He mentions that in Colossians 4:14. He's got a physician, a doctor, traveling with him. So he, obviously, can be drawn to, let's use a human body as an analogy. It'd be like me honoring my big toe rather than my head, that thinks and gives life and movement and direction to everything of my body. How foolish is that? Point three, mystics want you to trust their secret visions. They want you to trust their secret visions. And as you probably have noticed, when I have read multiple times here, in verse 18, I have left out the word not. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has. The best manuscripts leave out the word not. So that's where you can X the word not there in verse 18. This is a textual criticism. The textual criticism is done by believers. Believe this is God's word. We do not have the original autographs, the original letters and books of the Bible. What we have is copies. And we have thousands of copies in the history of the church. And obviously, the oldest ones that are closest to the original autographs, you give more credence to, right? And then you're looking and comparing upon history of when something changes, and you're like, oh, this must have been added by a copyist along the way. This is one of those examples. So it should read, they are intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's some vision he claims to have seen by an angelic messenger. They claim to have seen visions. Do you know of any other false religions that began that way? Islam began that way, the early 600s AD. Muhammad claims to have had special visions from an angel. How about the Church of Latter-day Saints, otherwise referred to as Mormons or Mormonism? Same thing. In the early 1800s, Joseph Smith claimed to have had several visions from angels. And now you've got in the world millions, if not billions, of people following these false religions. Sad. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. All boils down to authority. Who says? The Judaizers, as I have said, saw completeness in ceremonial shadows, in the basic alphabet, in the Old Testament of cleanliness, holiness. That's where they saw completeness. In the New Testament, they thought you needed to believe in Jesus, but you were made complete by the shadows of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Listen to Acts chapter 15, verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus, who believed, rose up saying, quote, it is necessary to circumcise them with hands and to command them to keep the law of Moses, the festival days, new moons, and Sabbaths, and the dietary restrictions. False teachers, false Pharisees here who believed in Jesus and saying, he won't make you complete. You need to also do certain things. Be circumcised with human hands. Follow the festival, new moons, days, and Sabbaths of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And you also need to follow the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament ceremonial law in order to make yourself complete. So the Judaizers saw completeness in ceremonial shadows. Well, these mystics, these false teachers in and around Colossae, agreed with them, but for different reasons. It's because they saw visions from an angel. And they worshipped angels, the one who gave them those false visions. Empty deceit. And that's what Colossians 2:8, Paul is saying, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The devil is the father of lies, John 8:44. And this is where, after 12 years from the Jerusalem Council and Paul's letter to the Galatians in 49 AD, here we have 12 years later, roughly 60 to 62 AD, the devil has gotten a little more tricky and sneaky. And he's saying, now trust me and get to that same Judaizer position that will get you damned to hell. Trust me because we have secret knowledge, secret visions from angels. It is great pride. being vainly puffed up. It is great pride to think you have more wisdom than God. Look at Colossians 2:18. He describes them as vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. Think of the contrast between humility, being low, and vainly puffed up in pride. Their sinful pride is vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, and they're cloaking it and covering it in false humility as if they're low. You say, well, how can that be? As you know, Pastor Ron and I read a lot about a lot of different things, and I was reading, I don't know if it was in the last couple of years, a new biography that had been done on Paul Newman, famous actor, 1970s. He's a neo-pagan, so I don't encourage you to read anything about it, but I was trying to learn a little more about the neo-pagans in our society. And I gained some insight on something. It was fascinating. He had a mother that was extremely unique. He said if he fell on his bike, scraped his knee, he said his mother, he wrestled with how to understand her for years, and he finally discovered it later in life as an adult, what was going on. She cared for him, but it was in such a way it was overboard. I mean, it was just way overboard to care for him when he scraped his knee. And he said he knew it wasn't really about him. She didn't really care for him. The whole point is to care for your child that just got hurt. But because she went so overboard on the whole thing, it was to show to a watching world and everyone around her, do you see how much I care for my son? Self-centered pride cloaked in low caring. Do you see that? Took him a long time to figure that out, he said. He had the same thing here. An opposite cloaked by its opposite. It's great sinful pride, vainly puffed up, cloaked in their, covered in their false humility. How dare they think that they have more wisdom than God? Paul is stressing to the Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Do not fall for any spiritual guru that claims they have great wisdom from some vision they've seen. Always to the law and the testimony, go to God's word. Search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. By anybody, God's word is the standard. We know Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, why a new believer, a novice, should not become an elder in the church. Why? They'll be tempted to sinful pride and fall the same way that the devil did. Sinful pride, as C.S. Lewis noted, is not having something in itself, but having more of something compared to somebody else. Sinful pride is in the comparison. Sinful pride was for Satan, the devil, a created angel, to think he'd be greater and bigger and better than God. And the sinful pride of these mystic false teachers with their quote-unquote secret visions is thinking they have greater wisdom than God. In other words, it's all about them. As Paul Newman's mother and her supposed care for him was about him, it wasn't. It was all about her. True apostles saw Jesus resurrected. And this is where you get it. You say, who says what the gospel is? And that gets down to the very fundamental question is, who are the true apostles of God? Who are the true messengers of God? Well, you look, and when they were going to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, and they were going to replace him, right? So they came to two people at the end of Acts chapter 1, Justus and Matthias, and they drew lots, And it came to Matthias, but of individuals who had been with Christ all through the three-year ministry of Christ on earth and who were eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection from the dead. That's a qualification to be an apostle. One who, with their own eyes, saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ and was personally sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Matthias. And they said, we need to pick one who will also be a witness with us of the resurrected Jesus Christ. But what confirmed it? That their visions and their statements were really of God, really the words of God. Their powers, their signs, their wonders confirmed who they were. It attested and confirmed by the miracles they did in healing people and raising people from the dead. As Peter rose Tabitha from the dead by the power of Christ, also known as Dorcas, in Acts 9:40. And now it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 10, how the apostle Paul raised Eutychus from the dead by the power of Christ. That confirmed who they were, those miracles. Only God can do those things. As Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2. Only God can do supernatural miracles. And that confirmed that who the true apostles were. And it confirmed that Paul's message is the gospel of Christ, not just to the Galatians, but to the Colossians and elsewhere. Point four, treasuring Christ, we grow to spiritual maturity. Taking on the false teachers is not an end in itself. No, it is not. The goal is growth for you and I. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Here we have another analogy to the human body. Again, Paul is traveling with Luke, the beloved physician. Colossians 4:14. He uses an analogy to the human body. Here we are, the body of Christ. And you and I, he says, we are to be holding fast, holding strong to Christ, in other words. And when we do, we will grow. It's about the worthy walk that he referred to in Colossians 2:6. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You're complete in him. Hold fast to him. I mentioned in Colossians 2:5 when we went through there, he is rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Good order and steadfastness were military terms. Your individual discipline as an individual, good order, and your steadfastness, the unit cohesion, that we're one. What unites us? We're all holding fast to Christ. That's our passion for every one of you that claims Christ with Pastor Ron and I, that we're all holding fast to Christ that says, I'm complete in Christ. Nothing else is needed to be added to make me complete. He makes me complete, he alone. It is abiding in him and he in us that we bear fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Listen to the way Paul put it to the Galatians in Galatians 2:3 through 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised with human hands. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Hold strong and fast to Christ. Don't yield for a minute that anything else is necessary to make you complete in Christ. Paul writes to them in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith is looking to Christ spiritually, saying, I'm complete in him and him alone. All on the authority of his word. Colossians 3:16, all let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's all a matter of who said. rest in Christ and Christ alone and the authority of His Word. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Trust His apostles whom He sent to speak on His behalf. I'll end with this. Some of you may be saying in your mind, well, how about Romans chapter 14? Some of those there unto the Lord ate only vegetables. And yet He doesn't condemn them. It's a form of asceticism, but He doesn't condemn them. Why? You read through Romans chapter 14, they all had faith in Christ. Whether they had strong faith or whether they had weak faith, all it takes, true faith in Christ, says, I'm complete in Him and Him alone. And then the question becomes, well, I want to live for Him. I want to please Him. I want to be obedient. You may misunderstand, if you're weak in faith, what pleases Him. But you know not eating meat, a form of asceticism, is not making you complete. You're walking by faith in Christ. You know you're complete in Christ and Him alone. You just have weak faith and you're not understanding the liberty we have in Christ yet. That's why He's saying whatever is not from faith is sin. But if you embrace any form of legalism or asceticism to make yourself complete, you're not walking by faith. True faith understands that you're complete in Christ and Christ alone. And then out of love and thanks for Him, we seek to obey Him and live for Him. But those with weak faith don't always understand the true full liberty they have in Christ. And those of us who are strong in faith have to love them, not put stumbling blocks in their way, but always them and us remind one another we are complete in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to His glory alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, You are heavenly. The good news of Christ to a lost world. I pray that You, by Your Spirit, have written these truths on our hearts and minds. We have a spirit of understanding. Each one here who is truly in Christ Jesus, we have true godly humility. We know we are spiritually dead in sin before You changed us in Christ and made us new creations in Him. We know, dear Lord, that we were morally bankrupt and all we had in our hands to bring is sin. But in Christ Jesus, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we stand justified in His perfect righteousness before Your court in heaven. We are adopted as sons with the heavenly inheritance. Fill us with love and joy and thanks to live for the glory of Christ alone in all things, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.